The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Today we read from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. For I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of God.
Good morning, Coram Deo. Hope you enjoyed the extra hour of sleep this morning. It is God's gift to you. If you showed up late to this service, we'll have people down here to pray with you afterwards. Obviously, you have some sort of flaw in your character that even with an extra hour can't get here on time. All kidding aside, I have a quick financial update to give, and then we're going to move into sitting under God's word. As many of you know and are familiar with, we actually merged two churches together at the beginning of October. Prior to that, our monthly budget that we were asking God for, relying on God for, was right about $50,000 per month. In light of the merger, in light of staffing changes and things that came along with that, we increased what we were asking God for to $75,000 per month for the months of October, November, and December. And I want to let you know that the money that we brought in for the month of October actually totaled $84,531. So yes, it's definitely worth celebrating. We're thanking God greatly for his provision. We're thanking God that October had five Sundays, and that always helps. Keep in mind that as we move into November and December, there's only four. So just a little FYI for you. If you're not a Christian, if this is not your church, two things. One, don't want your money. I'm not asking for your money. Just glad that you're here, glad that you're with us. Two, if you want to give, we'll take it, okay? So I just want to make sure that we're clear on that front. We got to get to work here. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Romans chapter 8. We're in the midst of a series, as many of you know, on the person, the work, and the power of God the Holy Spirit. And the goal of this series has been to look at different aspects of the Holy Spirit with the result in mind that the people of Coram Deo, you and me, us all together, would not only learn some stuff, but we'd also worship more fully and experience the Spirit more deeply. To this point, we've been camping out in the 8th chapter of Romans. That's basically where we've been. We've been sitting in there. We found that chapter is absolutely saturated with teaching and instruction and just a vision of what the Holy Spirit is doing. To this point, we've been basically treating the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, as, you know, as a special diamond. And each week, we're just turning it, and we're just looking at a different aspect of it. We're looking at a different side, and we're trying to learn something new, something different about God the Holy Spirit. We started off talking about the awakening spirit, the spirit that takes things that are dead, breathes life into them, and brings them back to life. We turned the diamond again, and we looked at the indwelling spirit, the reality that the Spirit of God lives in those who repent of their sin and who trust in Jesus, and that spirit that's dwelling in us actually transforms our desires for holiness and righteousness, actually gives us a love for the law that was not there before. We actually desire to obey God, our Father. The last 2 weeks, Ethan's been up here preaching. 2 weeks ago, he looked at the mortifying spirit, the idea that the Spirit dwells in us, convicting us of our sin, helping us to repent, to turn from our sin and put sin to death. And last week, Ethan was up here and he talked about the spirit of adoption, okay? The spirit that bears witness in us that we are children of God, that we have been adopted, that there's something that resonates inside of us that cries out, Abba, Father, and assures us of the fact that we are heirs to the kingdom of God. This week, we're talking about the spirit of hope. The spirit of hope. You heard Katie read the passage that we're camping out in Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. I want to read a couple pieces of it here. Verse 20 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." Jumping down to verse 24 and 25, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Hope, 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 hope. This morning we're talking about the spirit of hope. And here's my big idea this morning. It's not creative. It's not complex. It's not going to blow your mind necessarily. But I want you to hear this. If this lands on you, if God the Holy Spirit actually allows your soul to resonate with this truth, it's got the potential to change the way that you approach life, right? And I think that's good news. I think that's something we want, something that's going to give us the strength and the power to change the way in which we approach life, to transform us. So here's my big idea. It's going to blow your mind. The Holy Spirit brings hope. God the Holy Spirit brings hope. Now let me clarify this, because there's some of you in the room where this applies to you right now. You are a Christian. You are trusting in Jesus for your salvation. You have received the free gift of grace from God, and the Holy Spirit lives in you, empowers you, strengthens you, and the Holy Spirit right now gives you hope. But there's others of you who are not Christians. You're here checking it out. You're interested in the gospel, but you're not quite putting your trust, your faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. For those of you who are not Christians here this morning, I just welcome you to sit back and just to take in and to learn and to see what the scriptures have to say about the hope that is made available in Christ, the hope that is available to Christians. So the Holy Spirit brings hope. For us to understand the gravity of this statement, we need to look at three things: what hope is not, what hope is, and what hope produces. What hope is not, what hope is, and what hope produces. So let's start with what hope is not. It's been really interesting for me the last couple weeks as I've been thinking about the spirit of hope. And what I've come to find, especially over this last week, is the way in which we throw around the word hope, the way in which we use the word hope, is distinctly and dramatically different than the way in which the Bible speaks of hope. Distinctly different. So it's important for us to know what hope is not. All right, think for a moment. I want you to just put some categories in your mind. What is it that you're hoping in right now? Just go ahead and fill in the blank. I hope in what? Okay? As I was thinking about this yesterday, I started to realize that the holidays they're coming upon us, right? The holidays are coming soon. Thanksgiving's right around the corner. Then you got Christmas, and you follow that up with New Year's. That's right in front of us. And for a number of people, the holidays, it's a spirit of hope that comes around in the holidays, doesn't it? And we all have hopes. We all have aspirations for the holidays. Like, some of us hope that when Uncle Steve comes over for Thanksgiving, he doesn't make it awkward again this year. Like, how great would that be if he doesn't do that, right? Some of you are hoping that this season you'll actually be able to slow down, right? I hope that this season I'll actually be able to soak up the season and get some much-needed rest. Some of you might be like me, where your hope is in that your wife doesn't actually return every single gift that you give her this year. She actually clings to one of those, right? We all have these hopes, right? We all have these desires, and I think we would frame it out using the word hope. But as I was thinking about that, I may be an eternal pessimist, but I tend to view the holidays as a season full of unmet expectations, right? I view the holidays as a season where hopes are not met, okay? And that's interesting to me, because what that does, as I've been thinking about that, is that turns the idea of hope into kind of uncertain, wishful thinking. And I just want to tell you this morning, hope is not uncertain, wishful thinking. It's not, okay? Yet we view it that way. The word hope in our language, the way that we use it, is very interchangeable with the word wish, right? I hope I get a year-end bonus this year. I hope I get a promotion at work. It's the same thing as I wish, right? I wish I get a year-end bonus, or I wish I get a promotion at work. Those two words can be used interchangeably. And what that is there's a sense of uncertainty in that. Even with great, even with high confidence in it, it's still kind of unknown, right? It's uncertain. And I think what that does is it affects the way in which we view the word hope, right? It takes the word hope and it makes it soft, it makes it flimsy, it doesn't give it any strength, any power, any sense of authority. There's no strength behind it, right? And I think the truth is when we use hope that way, it actually produces in us some bad fruit in our soul. For example, I think when we use hope as uncertain wishful thinking, what that does is it can lead to, for a moment, temporary joy, right? If what we're hoping in comes to fruition, there's some temporary joy. But if it doesn't, or if you're unsure, it creates in your soul, in your heart, an anxiety, right? As you approach that uncertain thing, it creates anxiety. If it doesn't come to fruition, right, there's angerness, there's kind of bitterness, and there's cynicism that grows out of that, right? I'll use this example. This one might sting a little bit, but I think it's culturally appropriate. I hope Nebraska beats Northwestern, right? Even with great confidence, even as 17-point favorites, I hope Nebraska beats Northwestern. And as I was sitting and working on this sermon and doing some preparing yesterday in my office, I had behind kind of where I was working on my Word document, there was the game cast on, and I saw Nebraska fall behind and start trailing, and I could just feel the state of Nebraska get anxious, right? Like, there was this deep sense of, man, I hope we come back. I hope this thing turns around. There was this anxiety building up. And as the lead of Northwestern started to get further and further, right, I could just feel in the state anger, right? Like, people yelling at 20-year-olds for fumbling the football, right? There was frustration. There was people who were completely incompetent in calling an offense, criticizing an offensive coordinator who's far more equipped, right? And as Nebraska ended up losing, you just felt this sense, and I know this from personal experience growing up, there's just this sense of cynicism, right? Like, man, I can't hope in Nebraska. I can't hope in that football team. They always let me down, right? Heck, hoping in anything doesn't even really matter because there's no certainty, right? I think all that really causes a deconstruction and a devaluing of the word hope. So what I want to show you this morning is that hope is not uncertain wishful thinking. According to the Bible, hope is something completely different, all right? So let's go ahead and look at that. What is hope, or what hope is? This statement is both simple and very profound. Biblical hope is an assured future. Biblical hope is an assured future. Look with me, if you have your Bibles open, to Romans 8 to verse 23. Paul says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So what is our future? Okay, if hope is an assured future, what's our future according to this text? Well, it comes up with two things. One, our adoption as sons, right? And if you're at all a thinker, you should wrestle with this because, hey, I thought Ethan last week said you are already adopted as sons of God. And this is saying that we are waiting eagerly in anticipation of our adoption as sons. What's going on there? What's Paul saying? Has he lost his mind? Right? Is he confusing himself? No. Everything Ethan said last week is true. If you are a Christian, if the Spirit lives in you, the Spirit confirms with your soul that you have been adopted into God's family. There's a confirming aspect that the Holy Spirit does in your heart to confirm that you are a child of God. And although you've already experienced that to some level, you have not fully experienced what it's going to be. You've already experienced it to some level, but you have not fully even come close to understanding what it's going to be like. And that's the richness of this passage. Paul is not confused. He's tapping into something great. He's tapping into the reality that your adoption, right, when your body is resurrected, when your body is redeemed, your adoption is going to be felt in a way that you don't feel it right now. And we all know that we don't, man, we lose a taste of what it means to be adopted. That's why in our missional communities and in community with one another, we're always having to remind each other of our adoption because we forget, right? You have to be reminded that you are a truly delighted in and cherished and loved daughter of God. Many of us men need to be reminded, hey, you are a respected, valued, honored son of the great high king. Why do we have to remind each other of that? Why do we keep forgetting? Because we haven't fully experienced it, right? We haven't experienced the fullness of what it's going to be. Ethan used this great image last week. He said, it had something along the lines of, there's two people walking out in front of you, a father and a son. And they're holding hands and they're walking out in front. Now, that son knows who his father is, right? But the moment that that father picks up his son, pulls him into his arms and holds him to his chest, that son has experienced something dramatically different about his sonship, right? That is what is before you, right? That is what is in your future, right? That type of adoption. But it doesn't say that we just wait eagerly for adoption as sons. It also includes the redemption of our bodies. Friends, I want this to capture your imagination, right? This idea of your body being redeemed needs to capture your imagination, because in all honesty, it's that type of a vision that compels you, that drives you to get through the sufferings of day to day, the struggle with sin and righteousness and holiness. The thing that empowers you to keep going is the reality that your body's going to be redeemed. There's a vision at the end. And I want to help capture that imagination that Jesus Christ died in your place, sent God the Holy Spirit into your hearts to transform you and to redeem your entire body. I got a list of scripture here. We're not going to put them up on the slides, but I just want you to listen to these promises from scripture. Romans 8:11 says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you and will give life to your mortal bodies. Philippians 3 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies into a glorious body." Your body is going to be transformed into glory. 1 John 3 says that, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when it appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." We will be like Jesus, right? Our bodies will be like that. Think, when Jesus comes, he's going to come radiating glory. There's going to be this light that's just coming from him. And for us to even be able to stand there and look at him means that we're going to need to be transformed. And this scripture is saying, you will be transformed. You will stand toe-to-toe with Jesus in awe of him. And the image of his glory in your eyes won't kill you, right? You'll be able to stand there with him and gaze. 2 Timothy 2 says that, "If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." Your body is going to be renewed. You are going to reign and rule with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what your future is. You are going to reign and rule with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." That is a profound, calculated statement. The present sufferings don't even compare. I've done the work. I've calculated it. I've thought it through, says Paul, who experienced a lot of suffering. He says, that suffering doesn't even compare to the glory that's going to be revealed to you. Doesn't even compare. Friends, I want you to see that you're going to receive a serious upgrade of your body. This isn't like an iPhone 4 to an iPhone 4S. Not even close. A serious, legitimate upgrade to your body. It will be your body, but it will be renewed and it will be redeemed. Okay? Think of the difference between having 5 senses and having 4 senses. Right? There's a difference there, isn't there? Right? Think back to your elementary, middle school days when you learned about Helen Keller, right? There's a big difference between 5 senses and 3 senses, right? When your body is redeemed, you're going to have like 100 senses. Think about that. That is a legitimate upgrade, right? That is what is in your future. Some people would say we have to be careful about talking about this because, man, it can just lead to speculation. It can lead to just some creative thinking that's unbiblical. And I would argue, I don't think we talk about it enough. I don't think we set our mind on it enough. I don't think we let our imaginations be captured by it enough in a way that it governs how we live in our current reality. There's a great text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 44. It says this, and it's talking about the resurrected body. Paul says, "What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown is dishonor, What is raised, it is in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Right? This is all intended to capture imagination, right? That idea of your body being imperishable is your body will be immortal, okay? Your body won't die. It won't decay. It won't suffer. Any elements of sickness, of pain, will no longer exist in your future body, okay? It won't be there. This idea of being sown in dishonor and raised in glory is really the idea of beauty, okay? We live in a world where there's some people who honestly have ugly bodies and have beautiful souls. There's other people who have beautiful bodies and ugly souls. That won't happen in the new creation. Beautiful bodies, beautiful souls, that's all you'll see. That's all that will exist. It's this idea that our bodies are going to glow, right? There's going to be a beauty that emanates from it. It's your body right now, but it's going to be a whole different body. Consider this illustration. A bride, the morning of her wedding, and the bride standing at the altar. Okay? Kind of different, isn't it? I mean, it's a little different. Bedhead, kind of stinky breath, right? Still got gunk in the eyes. To what she looks like when she's up there with her future husband. Completely different, same person, right? That's just a glimmer of what you're going to experience. Just a glimmer. It's going to be far greater than that. But that's the type of beauty and glory that is before your future. You're going to be powerful. Think about weaknesses gone. Anything that creates fatigue, when your body wears down, when you can't do what you want to do because you just don't have enough strength, it's going to be gone. You're going to be ruling and reigning with King Jesus, and you're going to have all the power that it takes to do what he calls you to do. That power is going to be, it's going to be from God the Holy Spirit. See, you're going to have a natural body, yes, but you're also going to have a spiritual body, right? The text says that. It says your natural body will become a spiritual body. Now, does that mean that you no longer have a natural body? No. Think of Jesus when he came back, right? Was he able to walk through walls? Yes, spiritual. Was he able to eat food and people were able to touch him? Yes, physical, both. Just imagine. You will be empowered, you will have the strength, you will have this energy that comes from God the Holy Spirit in you governing everything that you do. Talk about, I want to be a person who's led by the Spirit, who walks in the Spirit. That's all you'll know in your new creation is a body led and governed by God the Holy Spirit. But here's the deal. Hope is not just an idea of the future. Hope is an assurance of that future, right? I mean, that's what we said. Biblical hope is an assured future. So how do you know that's your future? Like, how do you know that applies to you? How do you know that's actually going to happen? What gives you assurance? Verse 23. But we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Who have the first fruits of the Spirit. You see, that first Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, that came into your heart, that awakened you, that brought you to life when you were first converted and started to worship and follow and chase after Jesus, that same Spirit right now is in the process of transforming you, of helping you to put sin to death, helping you to walk right into righteousness. It's transforming your body from glory to glory. That same Spirit is going to utterly transform your entire being, right? Your assurance is in the fact that you have the first fruits of God, the Holy Spirit, right? That's what gives you assurance about your future, is that same Spirit that you feel, that you sense that is working in you right now, he is doing the work that is going to transform you into glory. How do you know? How can you be assured? Because you have the Holy Spirit working in you, okay? That is profound. The Spirit is your down payment for your full redemption. He is your down payment. How often do you thank the Holy Spirit for being there? How often do you just stop and say, God, the Holy Spirit, thank you, right? You are my assured future. Biblical hope is an assured future. It's not uncertain wishful thinking. It's not, I hope. It's not that whimsical, I hope, right? It's an assured sense of the future, and that assurance comes from God, the Holy Spirit. So what I want to talk about to finish our time is to talk about what hope produces. What does that assured future produce in us right now? Okay? I think it produces three things. It produces groaning, it produces eagerness, and it produces transformation. Look with me at verse 23 again. It says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly." Now, to actually understand what this groaning is, to be able to capture it, we have to back up, because what Paul's doing in these verses is he's basically building a case, right? And he's starting in verse 18, and he's working down to verse 23, and it's like a funnel. He's talking about the groaning and the pain and the suffering of creation, and he's taking it right down to the groaning and the pain and the suffering of the Christian, okay? So let's back up for a second and look at how he addresses creation. It says in verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility." This word futility it's like meaninglessness. It's like purposelessness, right? It's the same word that King Solomon uses in the book of Ecclesiastes when he says, life is vanity. All is vanity. It's all vain, right? It's the idea that all of life is just kind of twiddling your thumbs or running on the treadmill, okay? Life has been subjected to futility. "Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption." Creation knows that it is in bondage to corruption, and it's longing to be set free. "Also, so it can obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Creation is groaning because it is fully aware that things are not the way that they were intended to be. Okay? Creation is looking at our world, and it knows that things are not happening the way that they were intended to be. Friday is typically my day off. I stay home. I'm with the family. This last Friday, I was at home playing on the floor in the living room, and we're just sitting there playing. I'm pretty sure I was the tickle monster, and I was just tickling the kids, and we were just kind of doing that, which we do once a day. And all of a sudden, while I'm tickling the girls, right, I hear this wham against the back patio window, right? We get up and go to figure out what it is. What is it? It's a bird, okay? Bird slammed into a window and died. Creation does not function the way it's intended to be. Birds are not supposed to fly into windows, okay? Creation looks and it sees this, right? But even on a more serious note, I think honestly, we know this to be true, right? About 4 weeks ago, I was coming out of an afternoon full of meetings. As I came out of that afternoon, I looked at my phone and I had like 6 missed calls. And when you're in this type of profession, pastoral ministry, you know when that happens, usually something went wrong, right? It's not often you have 6 different people who are trying to call you to say, hey, this great thing happened and I'm worshiping Jesus more than I ever have before, right? You don't get those phone calls, right? Later on that night, I was at the hospital in a room, and I was holding the hands of this woman who the day prior had been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. She was already put into a medically induced coma to try to get ahead of it, to try to pump some meds into her. And I stayed in that room with her, and I held her hand, and I prayed with her, and I prayed over her, and I prayed with her family. Family was just broken, just absolutely weeping. The next day, she died. It's like 4 days. I don't have to convince you of this. I don't have to convince you that things aren't happening the way that they should be. Right? You guys know this. Death of close loved ones, severed relationships, estranged marriages, unemployment, poverty, injustices in the world. I think everybody will agree that things aren't broken. See, what this text is saying is that all of creation is just looking at that, right? And is just groaning. This text also says that as the Holy Spirit lives in us, the Holy Spirit also empowers us to groan, invites us to groan. You see, the very presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, God the Holy Spirit in our hearts, reveals to us that things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. You know this of your own self. You know this of your own struggles with the flesh and walking with the Spirit. You know that when you start to get this angerness and this bitterness and this rage in you, you know that's not normal, right? There's something in us. It's the Holy Spirit in you that's inviting you to groan. I think we have a hard time doing that. We have a hard time allowing ourselves to groan. We don't want to show that sort of weakness, or we think it's not going to get us anywhere. But I want to tell you, that groaning is there to draw you in closer to the heart of God. It's there to draw you in closer to the Holy Spirit in you. I want you to feel the freedom to groan, but I want you to see that an assured future changes the way in which you groan in the midst of current suffering and current circumstances, right? John Piper had this great analogy. He said, if you walk into a hospital, right, there's a distinct difference between the groaning that you hear on the maternity floor and the groaning that you hear on the oncology floor. Distinct difference, right? Yet it's the same sound. It's the same pain. It's the same agony, but the groaning is different. One of them is leading to death. The other one is leading to newness of life. God has promised that he will renew all things. Our hope is in an assured future. When you groan with an assurance that there's life coming, the fullness of life. You will fully live. That is coming. And that actually frees you to groan. We've had three kids, my wife and I, more my wife than me. We know the pain, right? We know the pain. I say we because each time that we've gone in, the whole process of having a child, just it went so fast. We didn't even have time to get an epidural. Again, I say we intentionally because the pain was so excruciating, my wife had me in a headlock for like 30 minutes with our first kid, right? When Leah came in, I had these claw marks in my hand. My wife just grabbed and squeezed. It took 4 days for those things to go away. Right? We know this pain. We feel this pain. The Holy Spirit feels that pain, and it's wanting to groan in you. It's wanting to free you to groan as well. I want the very presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart free you to groan. Okay? Holy Spirit doesn't only produce groaning. He also produces an eagerness. Verse 23 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly. Back up again, right? So let's take the funnel back out to all of creation and go to verse 19. It says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Took my kids trick-or-treating on Monday. Quick question, how many of you guys think trick-or-treating is horrible, shouldn't do it, it's a pagan holiday? Don't raise your hands. That'd be awkward for everybody. Went trick-or-treating. It was great, right? We had this chili feed out in our driveway, invited the neighbors over. We ate chili. There were like four or five different types of chili, all the fixings, cheese, sour cream, oyster crackers, cornbread. It was all there. It was fantastic. Neighbors came over. Friends from our missional community came over. We blended those two things. We ate chili for about a half hour. We went trick-or-treating for another half hour. We came back and sat around the fire pit, ate some more chili. Just kind of what we did. All week long, as a product of that night, we've had this bowl, right, in our kitchen full of candy. It's sitting up on the counter, it's kind of tucked into the corner. My daughter Leah, she's our 2-year-old, she, every day, 2, 3, 10, 12, 15 times a day, right, you can just look over in the kitchen, she is on her tiptoes, neck extended, arms out, just reaching for that candy, right? She just wants it. That's the same eagerness that we see creation doing as it longs for the children of God to be revealed. All of creation is outstretched on its toes, neck extended, just reaching, just longing, except it's not looking at Halloween candy. It's looking at you. It's longing for you to be revealed. Why is creation longing for you to be revealed? It's a simple principle. As goes man, so goes creation. We know this in Genesis 3. We knew that when Adam fell, when humanity fell, creation was fractured and creation was broken. In the same way, when humanity is redeemed, when you experience the redemption of your body, when Jesus returns, there's going to be this glorious blast that comes upon you that changes all of the material universe. That is inevitable. And creation is longing for it. I think creation longs for it better than we do. do you long? Are you in a sense on your tiptoes, neck extended, looking at the Holy Spirit, just longing for the Holy Spirit to transform you into glory? The Holy Spirit is doing that. The Holy Spirit is eagerly longing in you. It is eagerly longing in you for you to experience transformation, for you to be made new, because it knows when that happens, you will experience life to the fullest. It's tough to capture an image of what that is. We know that the curse is going to be reversed. We know that work is not going to be toil anymore. It's going to bring joy. We know that the pains of childbirth won't be there anymore. There'll be a freedom. We know that all of sin, Satan, and death will be destroyed. It will be conquered. It will be taken care of. Basically, you'll have all the good in the world and none of the bad, right? Just think all the cotton candy you want to eat, none of the sticky residue, right? It's going to be fabulous. But it's tough to even grasp that. I think Isaiah chapter 11 paints a picture of it. And I think there's just some really good, strong visual imagery in here to really free you to help you capture your imagination, to create that eager longing. Isaiah 11, verse 6 through 9. It says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox." Capture the power of this imagery here. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. An adder's another venomous snake. "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." I've loved this vision all week. One, because what it says at the end, right? The knowledge, the wisdom, the presence of the Lord will be so all over the earth in the same way that water is all over the sea. But secondly, according to this text, my 4-year-old daughter is going to walk around lions. How cool is that? I went home last night and I said, "Hey, Naya, when Jesus returns, you're going to walk lions around the backyard." She was thrilled, absolutely thrilled. And two little kids, they're going to be playing with snakes, right? It's going to be that little bop-it game that you see at the arcade. They're going to be hitting cobras on top of their head. No fear. It's going to be fantastic, right? All of creation is going to be renewed. All pain gone, all suffering gone, vanished. All the goodness, all the glory, all the joy, all the happiness will be restored. Hope in us produces a groaning. It also produces an eagerness. Finally, I think it produces a transformation. I think what you know about the future completely changes the way you live in the present. Right? What you know, if you have a deep knowledge and biblical hope in an assured future, it's going to change the way you live right now. Tim Keller used this great illustration. It's been messing with me all week. He said, envision two people, okay? Both men or women, whatever it is, they get hired at ConAgra, for example. And their job is straight manual labor. Kind of think the worst of the worst, okay? Like they're not only taking care of all the grounds, they're taking the CEO's dog out, right? Letting him do his thing, pick it up, clean it up. They're going in, they're cleaning all the toilets, right? It's just basic menial manual labor. Both people are hired. 10 hours a day, 6 days a week, no vacations, working every holiday, doing so for a year, and for that year they're making 18 grand. Okay? Imagine person A is told that, hey, at the end, if you do a good job, if you have a good year, right? If you don't complain too much, if you just work hard, man, next year we'll bump you from 18 to 20. Same circumstances, man number two says, hey, go at this for a year. When you're done, I'm going to let you choose whatever job you want in our corporation. If there's something you want to do that we don't even have, you can make it up and just do it. Right? If you want the job where you just hang out and watch TV all day, great, that's your job. Okay? We're going to pay you a salary of $2.5 million. There's a difference there, isn't it? There's a radical difference in the way that they approach. Same current circumstances approached completely differently. over here, right? Guy one, frustration, bitterness, anger, right? Just grunting it out for about 2 weeks before he quits, okay? This guy, man, he's whistling. He's loving it. What do you see in him? You see patience. You see a desire to serve. You see kindness emanating from him. You see goodness emanating from him. You see joy coming from him. You basically see all the fruits of the Spirit just coming out of him. Sure, is it hard? You groan when you're scrubbing the toilets? Yeah, you groan when you scrub the toilets. Man, but there's life. Is there an eagerness? Yeah, there's an eagerness, but man, you're patient. I can wait. It's going to be great. It's going to be fabulous. Friends, if you have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit in you, your life is going to be far greater than $2.5 million a year. Far greater. And that assurance of your future should absolutely transform the way in which you live today. If you live in light of that reality, if you live in light of what's coming, man, the way you approach life is different. Man, there's no longer a craving for power of needing to climb the ladder, doing whatever you can to get to the top. You're going to rule and reign with Jesus. He will give you power. Man, you don't need to chase after wealth. Man, you don't have to do all you can to just accumulate all the money you can. You're heirs to the kingdom of God. Let it go. Man, you don't need to chase after relationship after relationship, sexual experience after sexual experience. In the kingdom, you're going to receive all the pleasures of heaven. These are futile. Let them go. Friends, you're not made for this place. You're a sojourner in this place, right? This world is not what you were created for. It is not what you have been redeemed for. You've been redeemed for something far, far greater. Set your mind on that. Let that dictate how you live your life. Let that dictate how you face your circumstances. It changes things. It leads to a transformed life. What you believe, what you know, what you hope about your assured future changes the way that you live today. I'll close by saying this. This assured future that's intended to capture your imagination, you deserve far less. Far less. It's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? It's the good news of the gospel. You deserve jack. You get everything. You see, your rebellion against God led to a cosmic fracturing of the universe. You know it, creation knows it. That cosmic fracturing could only be redeemed by a cosmic redeemer. And that's why God sent his only begotten Son into the world, into the suffering, into the brokenness. Jesus knew groaning. On the cross, hanging up there, getting rocks thrown at him, already been beaten, being spit upon, he knows groaning. There's a longing in him in that moment for something greater. There's an eagerness in him. He knows eagerness. Jesus went to the cross to suffer, to groan, to die, because he was just zealously eager for what the future was. He loved you that much. That's what creates worship. That's what creates a sense of gratitude and love. I want to encourage you, right? You have an extra hour today. You do. Okay, some of you may have already used it. For those of you who didn't use it yet, would you consider taking that hour just thanking the Holy Spirit for his presence in your life? Would you consider just taking that hour to just thank Jesus for going through what he went through to purchase your redemption, and then to even to having the foresight to say, they're not going to be able to do it without my Spirit in them. I'm going to send my Spirit. Thank him for it. Spend that extra hour allowing this idea of your assured future just to capture your imagination. Let your mind go there. Because the deeper rooted you are in that hope, the more transformation you're going to experience. Let me pray that that'll happen in us. Holy Spirit, I want to be the first one in this room to confess to you that I don't groan the way that you free me to groan. I am not eager about the redemption in the same way that you are. Holy Spirit, I thank you for dwelling in me. I confess that I tend to numb you. I tend to close your mouth and not experience the types of groanings and the types of eager longings that you have in me. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just rip my hand away from your mouth and that you would freely just groan in me, that you would have a sense of eagerness in me, and that would expand throughout our entire congregation. God, I just pray that you would enable us to groan in the pains of childbirth. I pray that you would free us and enable us and empower us to long eagerly for the future. Father, thank you for your plan of salvation, your plan of redemption. Jesus Christ, thank you for coming into the world, for taking on our punishment and to giving us just all of the blessings that only you deserve. Holy Spirit, thank you for being in our hearts, for being active, for being the assurance of our future, being the assurance of our hope. Father, empower us to just, even in the next few moments, let that pour out into the rest of our day, into the rest of our week. Would you empower us to ascribe glory to you, God the Father? Would you empower us to ascribe glory to you, God the Son? And would you empower us to ascribe glory and worship you more fully, God the Holy Spirit? We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.